Welcome to Performing Ministry Responsibilities with Confidence. This is number one, and I'm Dr. Terry Wise, and I'll be your instructor. Pastoral ministry is a multifaceted task. Many see the pastor as primarily a preacher, and many even joke that the pastor only works one day a week, that being, of course, Sunday, when the preaching task is being performed. And while preaching may be a primary function of the pastoral role, one thing is for sure, that it is certainly the most visible task that is performed. After all, everybody's there, everybody's congregated at a certain location on a Sunday morning, and the minister gets up in front of them and speak. So it's obviously the most visible task that a minister will perform. But the question remains, what does the pastor do the rest of the week? I mean, we know what the minister does Sunday morning, but we don't know what the minister does the rest of the week. Now, it could be that the minister plays golf. Maybe the minister takes long afternoon naps during the week. Or maybe the pastor stays home and watches Wheel of Fortune. Well, I hardly think that that is the case, because most of the pastors that I know and that I'm acquainted with work very, very hard. As a matter of fact, most of them, I would say, work too much at the expense of other very important facets of their life. Once involved in pastoral ministry, it doesn't take too long to realize that there are many other tasks and many other functions the minister must preside over and be intimately involved and acquainted with. And when pastors are not preaching publicly, they are usually doing the routine, the day-in and day-out task required of ministers. And please understand that by the use of routine and day-in and day-out, I am not implying whatsoever boredom or unimportance. I'm simply using these words to relay the concept that far from merely preaching on Sundays, pastors involve themselves in tasks which are done on a continual basis, such as a visitation, conducting weddings, funerals, baptisms, dedications, and much, much more. And exploring some of these tasks in further detail will provide, I believe, greater understanding and hopefully greater competence in the recurrent duties of ministry, as well as to help you perform them more efficiently and more effectively with a greater blessing to others. So let's begin by discussing the area of visitation. Looking for a biblical precedent for pastoral visitation is really quite difficult. One could cite the journey of Peter to Cornelius, maybe Paul's visits with Priscilla and Aquila, or his visit to Timothy and his family. But there really is not enough evidence to prove conclusively that these visits were routinely pastoral in nature. Rather, each one was made with a very specific purpose in mind. Peter's visit to Cornelius was directed by God with a very specific purpose in mind, and it was an evangelistic purpose. Paul's visits are seen in light of his roles as a church planter, as a missionary, and as an evangelist. Speaking of the coming judgment, Jesus' words in Matthew 25, which talk about visiting strangers and visiting the sick and those in prison, those words do not specifically refer to pastoral visitation. Even James's words in chapter 1, verse 27, about the visitation of orphans and widows doesn't refer specifically to pastoral visitation. Now, probably the clearest case for New Testament visitation can be made in Acts chapter 2, where a great amount of visitation was taking place. But here, if we do a lot of study and some careful observation, we will see that instead of the visitation being done by the apostles or the elders, visitation seemed to be a spontaneous, a joyful people movement among a people who shared so many things in common. It's kind of a grassroots thing rather than a duty, a bound duty of an officer or a leader in the church. So there seems to be no clear distinction between clergy and laity in the early church. Now, historians disagree as to when that distinction occurred, but one thing is certain. The demarcation of two distinct classes of people seemed to have been present by at least the 4th century. And this was not the result of some instantaneous decision where it just kind of popped into somebody's head and as though a light bulb had turned on and they decided to go this route. Rather, it was more of a gradual process in that direction. Eventually, roles were differentiated and tasks were ascribed. Now, in the extreme, if we take this to the extreme, this differentiation limits a few to the class of priest with total responsibility for ministry. In other words, if we take it to the extreme, what we say is that only a certain group of people, only a certain class of individuals, and that would be the priest or the pastors, possibly some elders, are to do the ministry. They're the ones who are ordained of God, and therefore the responsibility lies with them. Now, the priesthood of all believers, if we take that to the extreme, disallows for a distinct class of leaders or pastors. Now, understand that these are the extremes. What we say here is that we are all priests. There's no need for leaders. There's no need for teachers. There's no need for that because we all have direct access to God, and therefore He can teach me all by Himself through the Spirit, and there's really no need because I am, in a sense, my own priest. And there's truth to both of those, but taken to the extreme, it is very, very dangerous. It has a negative impact upon the church. I believe that a more balanced view accepts both the priesthood of all believers and the calling of God upon those for leadership in full-time pastoral ministry. I don't think it has to be an either-or, but I think it can be a both-and here. So, at any rate, I can find very little support in Scripture for a systematic visitation program carried on by church leadership. Now, you're welcome to examine the Scriptures, and you're going to have a hard time. You're going to probably come up with the same conclusion that I just did. There's no such prescriptive passages on the necessity of a systematic visitation program. It just isn't there. Now, having stated that, I think it would be wrong to infer that visitation is unnecessary. That's a wrong conclusion from that information. Or I think it would be wrong to infer that visitation is an activity which is a waste of the pastor's time, because, obviously, it's not biblical. Well, I think we need to hold our horses there. That's too far a jump. We do find biblical examples of visitation taking place. We just don't find it delegated as a systematic pastoral requirement. So, what is the pastor's role in visitation? Well, many argue that, you know, according to Acts chapter 6, a division of labor was initiated for the express purpose of relieving church leaders of such duty, so they could concentrate on studying and preaching the Word of God. Visitation should be left up to those with interests and gifts, such as deacons or deaconesses. Others feel that if a pastor isn't visiting, he is not fully doing his job. I mean, for these people, it is unimaginable. It is unfathomable to think of a shepherd who doesn't visit the sheep. So we've got one side who says, well, that's not my job. That has nothing to do with my role as a pastor. We let the people do that. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Let's let them do that. And then you have some of the congregation who says, why, we're not to do the visitation. Oh, that's what we hired you for. And so this has created a great deal of confusion and a great deal of conflict in many, many churches. I've met pastors who tend to be extroverted or tend to lean more toward being extroverted. And they desire to be out among the people as often as possible. I mean, they love this. They eat this up. They enjoy visitation. And for them, a pastorate without intimate visitation with their congregation would dry them up and they would be useless in a sense. And for these people to sit in the study doing difficult interpretive tasks and drafting relevant and inspiring messages is hard for them. It's difficult. It almost seems as though, you know, that's not who they are, or it's not where their heart is. Now, on the flip side of that, I've also met pastors who tend to be much more introverted. They lean toward that side of the scale. They love to study. I mean, they eat this up. They love to dig in to the Word of God. They love to go to great lengths to ensure that their messages are relevant, that they are inspiring, that they are challenging, and develop to the best of their abilities. And they take the time to do that. And they love their congregation so much that they want them to receive the best, the very best from God's Word. To be out among the people in a systematic schedule of visitation drains energy from these type of pastors. Their heart is not in visitation. They don't care for it that much. Not that they don't find it to be important or worthwhile. It's just that's not where their heart is. That's not who they are. It's not the way God made them. Now, as a pastor, or if you're a layperson, you probably fit one of these two categories. And I know which one I fit into, and I bet that you fit into one of these as well. But does visitation have to be an either-or? Again, can it be a both and? In other words, can a balance be found that will interpersonally stretch the introvert? Because that's where they need to be stretched. And intellectually challenge the extrovert, because that's where the extrovert needs to be stretched. So let's face it, unless you are in a highly specialized area of ministry, generally speaking, to neglect visitation is to ensure a short ministry tenure in the local church. If you forget about this aspect, it doesn't matter how great a preacher you are. If you forget about the visitation aspect, I can pretty much see that your tenure as a minister is going to be shortened because of that. It's my belief that despite one's personality type, a commitment to the time and care that is necessary for sermon preparation is absolutely crucial. Now, hear me on this. The time that is allotted for this task, I think, is going to vary with different individuals. Going to vary with the pastor's abilities and their method of going about constructing a sermon. It even is determined somewhat by how many sermons they have to preach. Some ministers preach Sunday morning and have no Sunday night service, and other pastors have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and that takes a lot of time to prepare those messages. And how much time they spend on that will depend upon their individual abilities, their methodologies, their education, and all sorts of variables. But I think it's absolutely crucial. It doesn't matter to me whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. I think it is absolutely essential for the pastor to spend time in the Word to proclaim the Word of God in fresh, relevant ways. Now, some will do it differently than others. Some might do it a little better than others. But it is absolutely crucial, in my mind, to proclaim the Word of God as best you can. Now, after this, I believe pastors should spend the majority of their time in the area of their giftedness. I think this is a very important point. It goes against a lot of conventional wisdom that is out there in print today. But it is my personal belief, and has been my experience, that the majority of the pastor's time should be spent in the area of their giftedness. As a matter of fact, I think that truism should apply to anyone, whether you are a pastor or not. If you are a people person, and visiting and ministering personally to individuals is what makes you tick, it gives you energy, it is where the Lord is blessing you, then I think you need to do that with all your heart. I really do. And if you're the study type of pastor, you're more into leadership, you're more into administration, you're more into teaching and preaching, you spend the majority of your time in this area, I think that's okay. Because that's how God made you. He gave you those gifts and He expects you to use them. Well, here's my point. I think you need to make room for solid sermon preparation and development because I think people deserve, hear me now, people deserve to hear their pastor preaching with power, with authority, and with relevancy. I think congregations deserve that. And after that, I say spend the majority of your time in the area of your giftedness. I mean, after all, God gave you those gifts, didn't He? And He certainly didn't give them to you not to be used. I assume that when God gives gifts, they're for the purpose of being used so that the body of Christ may be edified and God may be glorified. Now, when individuals minister in the area of giftedness, I found that they are self-motivated. And they produce a greater impact for the kingdom of God. And I would boldly say that someone who spends the majority of their time in an area they are not gifted for is minimizing their impact and influence upon the body of Christ. I think this happens to a large degree in many of our churches. We are so desperate for Sunday school teachers. We are so desperate for someone to fill that leadership role, for someone to be the CE director, that we take whoever is willing. And I understand that God uses willing people. Don't get me wrong there. I'm not demeaning that concept at all. But far too often we have individuals in positions that they are not gifted for. It minimizes their ability to effectively have a great spiritual impact. They might have a good heart, and they might be willing, but if God hasn't gifted them there, then I don't think they need to be there, generally speaking. They will have a far greater impact by being in a position for which they are gifted for and for which they are called of God and one in which they sense the passion in their hearts. You see, you don't have to motivate people like that. And when you find gifted individuals, they perform their work not so much because you've trained them, but because they're gifted. Now, don't misunderstand me on this point. Just because you may not have the gift of being an evangelist doesn't mean that you can never be involved in evangelism. And just because you don't have the gift of visitation doesn't mean that you can never visit. So my emphasis here is on the majority of your time. So even though visitation may or may not be your gift and your heartbeat, I think that every minister can be involved to a certain degree in visitation. Obviously, if that's not your gift, you're not going to spend as great amount of time there as someone who does have a real heartbeat and a real gift for that. You cannot rule out the aspect of being stretched and used by God. You just can't rule it out. Because if you do, you're going to have a short ministry tenure. The minister of a church of 100 people in a town of 15,000 is going to be more involved in visitation than the minister in a multiple staff church of 1,300 that has its own visitation pastor. However, I don't want you to be misled, because I know a lot of senior ministers of large churches actually do quite a bit of visiting. And so, whether we like it or not, visitation is a task placed upon the minister. And the intensity and the emphasis placed upon visitation will vary from church to church and from pastor to pastor, really depending upon many variables, such as the size of the church, the past practices of the previous pastors. If they've had pastors that have done an immense amount of visiting, and you come and you don't do any visiting, obviously there's going to be some fireworks there. Another variable would be the community and the geographical location. There are some sections of the United States that appreciates this visitation much, much more. The Midwest, for example. If you go to some of the large metropolitan cities, maybe in New Jersey or New York, you'll find that people aren't as open to the visitation as they are, say, in the Midwest. So the community that you live in, the geographical location, is another variable. The personality and giftedness of the pastor has a lot to do with the visitation that the pastor does. And there are many other variables that enter in as well. Since every pastor will be involved in visitation to some degree, allow me at this time to make what will hopefully be some remarks that will prove helpful, they'll prove enlightening, and hopefully they'll prove very practical as you perform this recurrent ministry task. Today's pastor faces some challenges or obstacles in the road of visitation that are endemic to our era. Pastors often carry hectic schedules, which hamper visitation efforts. They're involved in weddings and funerals and denominational commitments and committee meetings and counseling. And all of those contribute to the busy and hectic time demands which they face. Additionally, the church has become a therapeutic community. And this means more and more of the pastor's time is taken in counseling. The wellspring of counseling books, the self-help books, and seminary programs in counseling attest to this fact. We live in a fractured society full of broken homes and broken lives and just plain brokenness. Period. And counseling takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of energy if it is going to be done correctly. The longer I was in ministry, the more counseling I was doing. And in heavy metropolitan areas, we're finding more and more apartment complexes limiting access to outsiders. So, in a sense, security hinders the open and free movement of visitation. We also live in a world where both spouses work full-time during the day. This makes visitation difficult because the lives of parishioners are hectic.